The following was originally produced for the national radio series Focus on the Family, featuring psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson. This cassette features two programs. The first is a presentation by Mrs. Marge Caldwell, which was recorded several years ago. She was speaking at a mother-daughter retreat about how to handle life's challenges with love and laughter. Focus on the Family co-host Mike Trout and Dr. Dobson open with a further introduction.
Well, today we want to give a gift out to our listeners of a program, a message that has really touched us here, and I know people who are listening are going to enjoy it.
Well, Mike, you know, we deal with a lot of problems related to the family here, and sometimes we get pretty heavy dealing with incest or marital problems or adolescent difficulties, teen sexuality, and so on. I think it's fun every now and then, as you said, to just offer a gift to our listeners.
Yes.
In the spirit of what we were just saying, an expression of love, we have a tape that people are going to enjoy today. I'm telling you, you're going to like this program. We're about to hear a recording made by a woman named Marge Caldwell. It's called Love and Laughter. This tape has been in my possession for several years. I think it was recorded in 1983. It is still fresh. It has not lost its luster. And in the midst of the laughter, and this tape is funny. I'm telling you, the first time I heard it, I turned my face to the ceiling a couple of times and guffawed. I was laughing like that, and my wife came in and said, "What in the world are you laughing at?" And I said, "You got to hear this." And she wound up laughing, too. But in the midst of the laughter, there's a message here in this recording as well, and I think people are going to enjoy it.
There's been a lot of laughter over the years in these studios, and it's been a healing balm between some of the more difficult subjects that we've had to deal with. And I think you're right. We need the laughter as often as possible.
Maybe one of our listeners out there today just needs a good laugh. Solomon said laughter is a medicine, and I believe that. Yes. Marge Caldwell is married to a man named Charles Caldwell. She's a graduate of Rice University in Houston, Texas. She speaks all over the United States. And what we're going to hear, as I said, is a presentation given in 1983 at a weekend retreat. Since receiving this tape, I have met Marge Caldwell. I was speaking at the Reunion Arena in Dallas, Texas, a few years ago. And she came down to the front and shook my hand, said her name was Marge Caldwell, and this tape jumped right out before me. So she is a delightful lady. You're going to see that for yourself in the recording we're about to hear.
She's speaking to a fairly large group in an auditorium, and we're going to go ahead and play that tape and take our listeners right into that auditorium and share Marge Caldwell.
But I tell you, I've had the worst time, y'all. I got sick last week, and I said, "Lord, I'm sick. Get me well." You know, I mean, it wasn't bad sick, just a little bit. But anyway, he did. And then, y'all, Chuck is my husband, and he's still around. He really is. And I am too. And I want to tell y'all something. Chuck and I have been married 45 years, and I know what you're thinking. My soul, she's old enough to die. Now, I want you to know that we're still in love. Can you believe that? And when he took me to the airport this today at noon, we just always said, "Honey, I'll be praying for you," you know, and I was so excited. We got all the luggage out and got it in the airport, and he kissed me goodbye, and that was so much fun. And then, you know, he's so cute. When we first got married, he had a whole lot of hair and no stomach. And now it's been rearranged. And y'all, anyway, I waved goodbye and I thought everything was going to be great. And we got on the plane and we just sat there. And I had to change planes in Phoenix. And I went up to we just sat on the plane. I went up to the flight attendant and I said, "If we wait here too long, we're not going to make the plane that's leaving Phoenix, are we?" And so we kept sitting there, and finally we took off. And I thought, "Lord, you're so good. Now make them fly fast. If I just brought my broom," but I didn't. And so y'all, I feel like I'm not with you, but I'll stand back here. I'll tell you why I'd stand back here in a minute. But anyway, so we got almost, you know, to Phoenix about 30 minutes late, and as we taxied up the airport, the flight attendant said, I think we used to call her a stewardess, but anyway, she said, look out there, there goes the plane to Ontario. And I thought, I'm going to kill myself right here on this plane. This lady next to me said, I don't feel well. And I said, well, I don't feel well either, but if you're going to throw up, get that sack, because I don't want you throwing up on me. And so, sure enough, I wasn't that ugly. I said, I hope you aren't going to throw up, but if you do, there's the sack. But anyway, we just, and y'all, we got in the airport, and I went up to this flight, and man, I said, has our flight left? And he said, yes. And I said, what shall I do now? And he said, I don't know. And I said, well, I had to get to Ontario. And he said, well, the next flight is 5:30. And I thought, 5:30? This, oh, well, I nearly had spasm, but I didn't. I held it. And so then, y'all, we finally got there to Ontario. And I had had 14 Cokes and 6 sacks of peanuts. I don't drink Cokes. I drink Tab because then I can eat the peanuts. See, it's real. But anyway, I had all of that, and I thought, our friends were waiting. Phyllis and Jane were waiting to pick me up, and they'd been there since daybreak, too, waiting for me. And I said, y'all, I just have to go to the restroom. I don't. And then I said, well, I'll get my luggage first, and then. So we went over to get the luggage, and I thought, no, this won't do. I have to. So I went in. And on the door was a big sign that says, out of order. My soul, the whole, I want to say just one, I don't need, but one, you know, could, the whole room was out of order. And I came back and I thought, I can't stand this. But I thought, well, I'll get my luggage, and my luggage didn't come. That's not funny. Oh, y'all, you're going to have to look at this all week long. And I thought, my luggage didn't get... Lord, where is my luggage? It may be in Washington, D.C. I have no idea, but it's not with me. But I'll tell you what is, my makeup kit. Because I tell you, if I don't have makeup on, I look like I have yellow jaundice, and I certainly don't want to look like that. And it has my extra eyelashes in it, and so I'm really glad. And so I know we're going to have such a good time and have so much fun. I know some of you have heard this, but I think I'll tell it again. I know God wants us to laugh and have a good time and enjoy ourselves and just howl and holler. He's the one that thought up a sense of humor in the first place. And, you know, some people get up and they say, oh, good morning, Lord. And others get up and say, good Lord, it's morning. And so it's a way we look at it that makes a difference. So I will sleep in a blanket tonight and put on my lovely dress again. And I've been in it since 10 o'clock this morning, and I hope that you don't get too close. Well, I always want to hug everybody, so just hold your nose and we'll hug. But anyway, I'm so thrilled to be, y'all, it is going to be so much fun, and this is going to be the kind of weekend I hope and I pray that it will be, God's going to change our lives. He's going to do something exciting here. I know he has something exciting to do because it's been so hard to get around. But anyway, I want to just have fun with you this weekend, to have a good time and laugh and holler and just enjoy one another. So I just want you now just to take the hand of people on either side of you. Go ahead. Cross the aisle if you want to, if you can stretch that far. Take the hand of the person on either side of you. And y'all, let's just talk to the Lord. I think it's fun just to say, you know, hello, Lord, instead of dear God. You know, isn't that... don't you hear people in prayer meeting say, dear Lord, talk to him in another tone of voice and use words that long? I think he's up there saying, get on with it, get on with it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for tonight. Lord, I just thank you I'm here. And wherever my luggage is, Lord, please send it. And dear Jesus, just bless each mother and daughter in this room. Just make it, Lord, just help us to have so much fun we just can't stand it. And that we just love just oozes out all over the room. We just your love. And just everything is so much fun. Help us to have a good time. I'm so glad you thought up laughing. And it's all your idea. Thank you, Lord. It'd be awful if we couldn't laugh. Thank you that we can laugh and have a good time and love each other. Thank you for that. We love you so much, Jesus. And I just want to ask you to bless us in a special way. I know you must have a special blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You know, speaking of airplanes, I really want to tell you something. That we you want to talk too, don't you? I want to tell you about an airplane trip I had that some of you have heard, but if you'll just go to sleep, I'll wake you up when it's over. But it was so funny. I got on a plane out in Abilene, West Texas, and I was going to fly into Dallas. And I got on this plane, and I sat down by this lady, and she's going, and I thought my soul had to stand by somebody having a heart attack. Now, I turned around, and I said, could I help you? And she said, get off this plane. Get off the... I said, well, I can't get off this plane. I just can't. I didn't bring my broom. I told her that she thinks it's funny. And I've got to get to Dallas, so I have to stay on this plane. And she said, you'll be sorry. Well, she was right. It was a small plane. We got up there in the wings. I looked out, and they were just doing this, you know, and it was like we were on a roller coaster. And I thought, I never get air sick or car sick or motion sick. The only time I get sick is when I see somebody else get sick. And so that really makes me sick. So I thought, well, you know, maybe nobody will get sick. And so sure enough, we were just flying along, and she punched me and she said, I'm going to be sick. Well, I didn't know you made an announcement about it. And I thought you just got that little sack. And I said, oh, you're not going to be sick. I'm going to think of something for us to talk about. And then you won't be sick. And while I was thinking of something for us to talk about, she got sick. And I couldn't even help her. I just couldn't. I just had to look the other way, and I looked across the aisle down, and then other people were getting sick, and I thought, oh Lord, please, down girl. And so sure enough, I looked across the aisle down four or five rows, and this guy wasn't sick. I could tell with the back of his head he wasn't sick. And so I just kept my eyes glued on him, and I thought, I'm going to watch that boy. And so it got rougher and rougher, and this little stewardess came in and sat down in the only vacant seat across the aisle from me, because she couldn't walk. You know, it was just going like this. And so we were flying along, and the same lady leaned over to me, and she said, I'm going to faint. I said, don't faint. I don't know what to do. And I looked at the stewardess and I said, she's going to faint and I don't know what to do. And she said, we've got to change places. I'll take care of her. And she said, now this can be dangerous. And I bet it can. And she said, now you stand up and grab that overhang. And that's where we put everything. It was falling off. And she said, then I'll slip in behind you. It was a small plane. She said, now when it levels off, you step out in the aisle and don't let go here until it levels off. And then you let go and grab over there. I thought, all right, that's what I'll do. So I stood up and I grabbed that overhang. She slipped in behind me and I looked around, and you know these big old wooden purses your mothers used to carry? Well, mine was on my arm, and I thought, she's not going to faint. When this thing hits her, she'll die. It was just going, doing, 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 and I thought, poor lady, she's not here for long. And I couldn't let go, though. And so the plane leveled off, and I got out in the aisle, you know, and I waited while it was level, and I let go, and I started to grab, and it went, doing, and I went running down the aisle. Now, they just had a curtain between the pilot and the people, and I thought, he's sure going to feel funny when I join him, because I can... Then I thought, now I'm going to feel funny if I just pass on through. And, oh, I was so scared, and I was screaming, help me, help me. And, you know, it was awful. And it sounds funny now, but when I think of something funny, I write it down and put a little note in my purse. You know, I put these little notes in my purse. Well, and just I was running down the aisle, and all of a sudden the plane went thunk like that, and I flipped over in somebody's lap. I threw my purse. It hit the ceiling. It broke open. All my brains were flying out all over. I just nearly died. and my lipsticks, everything was everywhere. And you know what? I was upside down, but I won't tell you in somebody's lap. But I tell my girls in charm classes now, at all times, under all conditions, a lady keeps her knees together. And I want you to know I was upside down that man's lap, but my knees were together. And so, and I was just screaming, hold me, hold me. And two big old hairy arms came around. This deep, sexy voice said, I've got you, lady. I didn't care if it was an ape if it held on. Oh, my soul, I was so scared. Well, finally, he set me up in his lap, right side up, you know, and I looked around at the top of his head, and I said, how do you do? I'm Marge Caldwell. And he said, how do you do? I'm Major Thomas. And I thought, oh, my soul, I fall in that preacher's lap, you know, that flies around speaking all over. Well, it wasn't. And they helped me back, and I sat down that seat over there. And I kept watching that man. He was the one that had never been sick. And he got so sick right before we got to Dallas. And, oh, he was real sick. Well, y'all, when we got there, they had an ambulance out there and wheelchairs and a fire wagon, a fire engine and all that mess. And I thought, my soul. And they even ran foam. If you know that, and the foam goes out. Have you ever seen that? Well, I hadn't either. And I tell you what, it scared me so. And you know, when I got off that plane, well, they just, this poor guy, they had to put him in a wheelchair and take him out. He was so sick. And Chuck met me, and I said, oh, honey. He said, what was wrong? And I said, the lady by me was so sick, and I was so scared I was going to get sick. And I was telling him, I said, that man right over there, he wasn't sick at all. And honey, I fell in his lap. And Chuck said, well, you know, when you're sitting there minding your own business, you're mind a mile off, and all of that falls in your lap. You know, I mean, some days I could just eat him up, and the next day I wish I had. I tell you, but it's so much fun to be here, and I want to share a little bit of my life with you, and I'll just share a little bit because for sure I share very much. We'd be here too late, but anyway, I'm going to just visit with you, just like you and I were in my den, sitting there talking. I want to share a little bit about what God's done, and how, what's happened. And maybe there's somebody here that has this same thing. Some of these things happened to them. And maybe God is working with you. And maybe he's going to do something so special. You, I bet you some of you didn't want to come. I bet your mother said, we are going. You need this. I don't want to go to that. I want to stay home and have a date with Jimmy. You can see Jimmy later. You see him too much anyway. I'm going to take you. Well, Mother, what is she going to say? What are they going to do on that weekend? I don't know. But God will tell you. Well, I don't want to listen to God. Well, you are going to anyway. Now, you just hush. And I don't want to see you cutting up or leaving those grounds. And I want you to listen. I'm going to watch to see if you listen. If I were the daughter, Mother says she's going to watch, see if I was listening. I'd let her watch, but I wouldn't listen. So I know how some of you feel. Are you glad you came? Well, good, good. Some of you are still saying, I don't know. I'll wait and tell you tomorrow. But I tell you what, I've asked God to make you have a good time. I ask him to make us laugh, make us have fun. And I didn't know to pray for the substitute, but I prayed for the singer and the piano player. And I'm so glad. I think you're so pretty besides. And she's so young. Isn't that wonderful? And I think it's so exciting. Got a cute figure, too. You know, that's so nauseating. I'm going to try to get serious. I'll never make it, but I'll try to. But I ask God to make you have a good time and to touch your heart and to make you laugh. And if you came up this mountain feeling sad, maybe some of your mamas are kind of sad. Maybe some of you, you're so uptight you don't know which way to turn. And some of you have had something very sorrowful happen in your life just lately. And maybe some of the daddies have gone. And the mothers are so sick at heart. And maybe some of the kids are way out in the far country somewhere. And you're so sad, and you just cried out to God. And then some of you are sitting here whose kids are just so great, and they're sitting here with you, and you love each other, and that's wonderful. But no matter what your state is right now, I know Jesus Christ has a very special something for you. So now tonight, before you go to bed, and while we're here even, ask Him to help you to get something very special. And I hope you're not sitting there saying, I am so glad Mary came. She needed this. Oh, I hope you're not doing that. I want you to take up your spiritual mirror and look at yourself as I look at myself. My dad was an alcoholic. And I don't know if you know what that means, a lot of you. But that means violence and heartache and fright and drunkenness and sick. And all these things that, you see, the reason I get so sick when I see someone else get sick is from the time I was about 6 or 7 till I left home as a college girl, my mother couldn't clean up after my dad because it made her so terribly sick. And so I had to do it. And I couldn't have my dates from my house because my dad would curse them when we'd come home at night, and I'd have to have them from a friend's house. And my little brother and I, when we were young, would just hover in our bedroom and put pillows over our heads so we couldn't hear what was going on. I'm not telling you that so you'll think, poor Marge. I'm telling you because I want to tell you where I was and how it was and what God did. And so Mother would come in every morning. And you young girls who have little babies, remember this. I'm just an optimistic person. I just know everything's going to be all right. I just knew my luggage was coming, but I don't know what happened. But I just knew everything. I just knew everything was... Mother did it. See, I can't take any credit for that. Because every morning, Mother came in with a little glass of juice and she'd say, wake up, darling. What is God going to do for us today? Oh, what can we do for Him? And I just woke up just excited to be alive. And now at my age, I'm really excited when I wake up. That's wonderful. But anyway, Chuck says I have a hangover from it. I wake up in a new world every day. Takes me a while to wake up. My body gets up at 7, my mind joins at 9. And in the meantime, I'm in limbo. Are you kind of like that? Chuck is a morning person. Ugh. When we got married, there are a lot of things you have to get used to when you get married, and it's not written up in everything you want to know about sex and afraid to ask. It's not even in there. And, you know, it's how you wake up in the morning. Chuck woke up, the next morning after the night before when we had been married, first night, any of you who are married, when you wake up the next morning, you think, ah, there's a man in my bed, you know. And sure enough, you think, oh, yes, that's Chuck. Well... It's awful. It's a funny feeling. But anyway, I thought, I want my mother. I want to go home. I don't like this. But anyway, I'd have died if they made me go home. But anyhow, you know, he got up that morning. Hello, Marge. Good morning, honey. And slapped me on the back. And I just fell over. And he said, picked me up. And he said, in it. And I said, don't do that. Don't jar me so early in the morning. Please be careful with me early. Wait till 9 and I'll be your equal, but right now don't bother me. He'd sing in the shower. It's the most sickening sound in the world. I thought, I can't stand it. I'm going to have to go home to my mother. I can't stand it. And he was happy. He said, hello, you know, good morning. And he'd come walking in. He'd say, honey, after we'd been married a while, how you doing? I was standing there making... Well, we had 2 kids in school, been married quite a while, and I had an old beat-up house coat on. It was kind of a, you know, it's just kind of an old, well, it had a button every now and then, and it was the hem was half out, and I had my hair, we didn't have antenna like you do now, but just flat bobby. I looked like a flathead and no makeup, I looked sick. And I'd shuffle into the kitchen every morning, you know, and make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for school. Yuck. And I tried to put bologna in their sandwiches, and they didn't like, they weren't peanut butter. Ooh, it was awful. But anyway, he'd come in smiling, and I think, why don't you drop dead, you know? Ooh. I tell you. But anyway, way back there, when I was a kid at home, I accepted Jesus when I was 14, and he came to live in my heart. I asked him to come in, and he did, because that's what he said he'd do if I asked him to. And I did, and I knew he wasn't a commuter. I knew he didn't run off and come back, run off and come back. He just stays there. I didn't understand all about the Trinity. I didn't see how Jesus could be up there on that side of God and still in here, and I still don't. But I'm not going to let that keep me from enjoying him up there, here, anywhere. He is all around. The Holy Spirit's in here. The only way I can understand that is God is the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. The only way I can understand it, I know the professors in colleges would just turn pale if they knew how well I could explain it. But, but you know, I'm just a mother and a daughter and a, you know, and a sister. And I'm three people, but I'm a wife to Chuck, and that's wonderful. And I have a certain relationship with him that's exciting. And then I have a relationship with my kids that has nothing. It has a lot to do with that, but I mean, it's not just exactly. Yes, it has quite a bit to do. Well, anyway. And then I'm a daughter. And that has another relationship. That's another relationship. That's three people I am, but I'm one. And in a very elementary kind of way, that makes it kind of plain to me. It may confuse you all over, but anyway, I knew I accepted Jesus. And I used to pray, God, I'd go out in the backyard. It rains all the time in Houston. And I'd go out in the backyard and look up and say, God, please save my daddy. Please make him quit drinking. God, my mother, I don't know what's going to happen to my mother. And I'd be so scared because we were so frightened. And when I graduated from high school, I was salutatorian. That, I don't know whether you have those out here or not, but anyway, you make a speech. And I was making a speech, and my daddy was drunk in the balcony screaming out, that's my girl, that's my girl down there. And I thought, oh, you know how it is when you get so embarrassed. And I used to pray, God, do something. Now, if anybody had ever told me, now, Marge, this will be one of the most important times of your life to be reared in a home with an alcoholic. I thought, why, if they told me that, I thought you've got to be crazy. What's so wonderful about that? But you see, folks, I work with young people. I live where you young people live all the time. I work with cop-outs and drop-outs, drug addicts. And I work in the charm school with all the up-and-outers. And I teach college freshmen. Ooh, I love them. I could eat them up. On Sunday morning, they're so special. I love teenagers. When they're little bitty, I kind of want somebody to take them and pat them on the head and love them. But when they get to be 13 and 14 and 15 and clear on up through college age, I could just eat them with a spoon. I just love them. And those that are down and out and having trouble and their hearts and their minds and their bodies are all messed up, I love them. And they'll say, oh, Miss Cole, you don't understand. My dad's an alcoholic. My mother drinks all the time. They're just drunk all the time. I never have any home peace at home at all. I can say, I understand. Oh, Miss Cole, you wouldn't understand. Yes, I do. I understand because I was there. And I know how it is. And I know how your heart hurts. And I know that God can do something about it, because he did. And prayer will make a difference, because I kept praying. Don't you ever stop praying for your dad or your mom or whoever it is you're praying for that's an alcoholic. Don't you stop praying. Oh, God can work a miracle that is out of this world. Well, I won't tell you what happened. Anyway, I went all through high school, and I was in love with... I've loved guys ever since I was 13, just drooled over them, you know, just love them. And I'm glad I'm a woman. Some people haven't decided which way to go yet, you know, they're just kind of... But I'm so glad to be a woman. I don't know what to do. I started to use the term girl, but I thought you'd get that. Well, anyway, I fell so in love with this guy. And he was a wonderful Christian. I thought, oh, Lord, you sent me a Christian to be in love with. I'm so excited. We got more in love and more in love. And then we graduated from high school. And then he went to one college, and I went to Rice University there in Houston. And he went about 90 miles off to Texas A&M. And I went up to visit, and he'd come home, and we fell more in love all the time. And in the summer between our sophomore and junior year in college, well, we were going to get married. Lord, I was so excited. Lord, you're so good. Mwah! I just thought you picked me out somebody that's so super, and he loves the Lord. And I'm just excited to death. And now, you didn't work and put your husband through school in those days. You just moved where they were, or you went on with them. And if you married them, you went with them. That really was convenient. And then you didn't put them through school and work. So I was supposed to quit school and go up to A&M and be his wife. And a few weeks before the marriage, you know, when all the invitations are out and the gifts are coming in and you have your bridesmaids' dresses and, oh, you know, all the exciting things. And I was so excited, I couldn't stand it. Parties. And then one morning, real early, I was called to come to the hospital about 6 o'clock that Marvin was very ill. I thought, oh, no. And Mother and I drove quickly up to the hospital. And I walked in and looked down to the face of the guy I was to marry in just a short time. And he was dying. Dying? I thought, oh, God, no. You can't do this to me. And I looked down, and while I was standing there, he died. And I thought, oh, no. And I wanted to die, too. I've never been so devastated. I was so sick and so scared and so mad at God and so upset. And I thought, I can't stand it, Lord. And I got madder by the day. And as time wore on that summer, I became so hostile and rebellious toward God. And I thought, I was just shaking my spiritual fist in God's face and trying to pretend he wasn't there. Down deep, I knew he was. But I was just thinking, if that's the way you are, God, I don't want to do anything, don't have anything to do with you. And while I was doing this in Houston and suffering and wanting to die, I went to Mother's medicine cabinet 2 or 3 times. I knew where those pills were, and I could take them all. I really wanted to die. And if anybody had said to me, Marge, this is a very important time in your life, because you're going to learn something that'll help you later, I would have thought, well, I don't want to learn it. Whatever it is, I don't care. But you see, when I look in the faces of people there in Houston, young people, I'm on call at the hospital all the time now for young people who try to take their own lives. And I go to see them. And I've told you, I think, before some of you about Jan. Jan was a student, a sophomore in Texas. In Huntsville, Texas, and she had tried to take her own life, and I heard about her. All I knew was her name, and I went up to the hospital, and she was lying there awake. And I said, Jan, I love you, darling, and God loves you so much. She said, get out of here. You get out of here. You don't love me. You don't know me. And God, and I thought she was going to spit on me. She said, God doesn't love me. If he doesn't love me, and there isn't any God anyway. And I said, oh, Jan, yes, he loves you, darling. There is a God, and he loves you so much, he made you. She said, oh, big deal, lady, you talk so big. I'll tell you a few things I've done. Let's see how much you love me and how much that God of yours loves me. And I said, Jan, you don't need to tell me, honey. She said, oh, yeah, you talk so big. And she curled my hair for about 15 minutes. And then she said, now, do you love me, lady? And I said, more than I did when I came in this room. And she said, I guess God loves me. And I said, oh, Jan, yes, darling, he loves you. And she started crying, and she leaned toward me, and she said, lady, don't tell me anything that isn't true. I even blew this. I can't even take my own life. And don't tell me something that's not true. And I said, oh, Jan, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he said, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And she cried, and I put my arms around that precious girl. She didn't accept Jesus that day, but she did later. And I just saw her Sunday a week ago, well-adjusted, happy, beautiful, married young woman with a tiny little girl at by her side. So happy, so well-adjusted. And she said to me over and over, you don't know how it is to want to die. And I said, yes, I do. Because, Jan, when I lost the boy that I was to marry, I wanted to die. And I went to the cabinet, and I'd look in, and I think I could take that whole bottle of pills and end it all. But thank God he didn't let me. And all the time I was going through that horrible time way out in West Texas, there was a guy that was telling his mother and daddy goodbye because he was going to Louisiana State University on a football and track scholarship. Well, he had a layover in Houston. He has 2 hours there before he could. And they didn't have letters of intent and all that complication about asking you to play football like they do now. They just wrote you a letter and said, would you come play football? And if you said you would, they sent you the money. It was that simple. And he was on his way to LSU. And he had a 2-hour layover in Houston. And you know the Rice University football coach heard there was a football player down there. And he went down and got him. And they sent the money back to LSU. And he came to Rice. And you know that football coach thought he got him. I know who got him, don't you? You know what really works? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Even when we're mad at God, all the time we're mad and upset at him, he's still working everything for us. Thank you, Lord. And you know what? I met Chuck. And now I was sad, but I wasn't blind. Oh, boy. He had 44 shoulders and a 29 waist. I looked at him and I thought, well, you sure are cute, but I could care less about a boyfriend. But everybody at school knew Mother and Daddy made me go back to Rice, and I wanted to just die, but they made me go on back and finish my education. And there he was, and he heard about me, and he decided to be my friend. God sent me a friend. And I'll tell you, he'd let me go out on the foot of this old statue out there near a park in Houston every night, and I'd cry, and I'd cry. Nobody else would let me cry. Everybody'd say, oh, let's go to the show. Oh, Marge, don't cry, let's go. And I wanted to cry. And I just wanted to scream and yell. And we'd go out there on that base of that statue, and I'd scream, why? Tell me, Chuck, just tell me why did God do it? And he'd say, I don't know, Marge. But all I know is that God never takes anything away from you that he doesn't give you something better in its place. He didn't know he's going to be the better. And so almost he was my best friend. And I would cry and cry and cry, and he'd pat me and say, it's okay. God has something wonderful. And God used that young man to heal me, to help heal me. And so, you know how you have a bunch of girlfriends? Well, I had, there were about 8 of us that ran around together, and we'd been friends, and I hadn't had a date with him. We'd just always been together in crowds, and almost a year had passed, and one night we had a slumber party, and they sat around and put me right in the middle, and they said, if you don't want him, let him go. And I said, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. And they said, we're talking about Chuck, man. And I said, well, you can have him. He's just my friend. But you know how we are, girls, if somebody else wants him. Next night he came over and I took a good long look at him and I thought, ooh, I think I want you myself. And so we began to date, and we fell madly, excruciatingly, yummily in love. Now, that is in love. When our daughter, Gay, was 15, she said to me one day, why in the world did you name me Gay? And I said, well, when we named you Gay, it was a nice word, for heaven's sake. But she was about 15, and she came in, she said, Mother, I'm having the worst time. And I said, why, honey? She said, oh, Lawrence and I are so in love. She said, it's so hard to be good when you're so in love. And then she looked at me and said, oh, you and Daddy wouldn't understand you were so good. And I said, sit down, Gay. And I curled her hair for about 15 minutes. Boy. You know, and then we got married. And, oh, Chuck was in the oil business. I said he was in the oil business. You know what? I better hurry. Huh? When is this over? When I get through? Oh, if you get up and leave, I'll stop talking. No, I'll be, I won't, can you listen fast? Okay. I'll talk fast. We had a wonderful time. Mother, we had a son first, and then we had a daughter 5 years later. So much fun. Chuck was such an ugly little thing. You know, when, yeah, it was true. It was the funniest thing. I have to follow a lady on a lot of programs in Texas. She speaks everywhere, named Sybil Arms, and she's so feminine and tiny and has this teeny little figure, plays the violin, and she has a vocabulary that's just out of this world. She's just fabulous, and I have to follow her. It's like from the sublime to the ridiculous. And so I said, Chuck, I've got to follow her again this weekend. I will just die. One weekend when I was getting ready to go, and so sure enough, her speech, right before I got up, she said, I had a little baby. She was so beautiful. She was pink and white, and they laid that little pink and white bundle in my arms, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, my baby. And I had to follow that. And I said, I had a baby too. They laid that little red, squalling, wrinkle-looking thing in my arm. Bone of my bone, flesh of my baby. He looked like a varmint, and that's really true. I was his mother, but he was funny-looking, and I knew it. And, you know, So when Gay came, she was a vast improvement on him, and we thought she was pretty. And then Gay was about 2, and he was 7, and I began to fall apart. Mother told Chuck when we got ready to get married, she said, Chuck, she can't cook and sew, but she is the healthiest person you ever saw in your life. You know what Chuck told our whole church the other night? I thought it was really ugly. He stood up and said, if I would hide anything from Marge, I'd put it in the oven. Isn't that ugly? Now, that's ugly. And you know what? The preacher got up right after that, and you know what he said? He said, even the mice eat out at Margie's house. God. Well, I don't care. But anyway, I began to fall apart. My nerves began to give way, and I began to cry a lot. And depression started in, and I thought, oh, God, what's the matter with me? And I began to cry and walk the floor, and I lost weight. And I was like I was in a long tunnel, and I couldn't see the end. Oh, y'all, I don't argue with anybody about what hell's like. If hell is anything like depression, I just want to be sure I don't go there. And it was the most terrible time. And Chuck would say, God love him. He'd say, honey, I don't know what's the matter. I've never been like this, but honey, I love you. And I'd say, you can't love me. I'm so skinny and ugly, and I'm sick, and I don't know what to do. And I cry all the time, and you know I'm so scared. And he said, honey, I didn't marry you when I said I'd marry you. I didn't say for better or worse, but I'll only take the better. I married you because I love you, period. And God used that consistent, constant love to help me heal. And then one day I kept getting worse and worse, and one day they took me to a psychiatrist. Now, in those days, you didn't go to a psychiatrist to find out who you were. You went to find out where they were going to put you. And I thought, oh, no. And I went up there and I said, Dr. Smith, you better put me away. Something wrong is very wrong with me. And he said, no, as long as you think something's wrong with you, you're safe. It's when you won't put Chuck away, I'll be worrying about you. And so the days got long, and I really, really was down. And fear and guilt entered my life. I was so guilty. God, why am I this way? I have a husband who loves me and 2 kids who have 1 head apiece, and they're normal, whatever that is. Lord, what in the world? And I was just sick, and I would just cry out, oh, God, do something for me. Well, the days got better, and I got a little bit better, and then the good days got more than the bad days. And one day we were living in Oklahoma City. We were out hanging up. I was out hanging up clothes, and I looked up, and God never does speak to me. Marge? If he did, I'd never hear the second thing he said, because I'd either die fried or I'd be the first one in the rapture. I didn't know which one. But you, maybe he speaks to you that way. That's all right. But he knows how he can speak to us. And it's just kind of in my mind. It was just like he said, Marge, you're going to get well. And I thought, oh, Lord, I'm going to get well and get to be a wife and a mother again. Like, oh, God, thank you. And the good days got better, and the bad days got a little fewer, and then one day I was well. And I am so grateful to God for that terrible valley. You know why? Because now I'm on the staff of our church in the counseling center, and now I sit there till early morning till 5 and 6 in the afternoon, and every hour, either a teenager or marital problems, I do all the teenagers and those with marital problems, and they come every hour. And I can say, I know how you feel. I know, but it's okay, because God can heal you, and He will. Oh, I thank God that He let me take off the mask I've worn all my life. When I went through this terrible time of depression, I learned how to take that mask off. Because you see, I thought if people knew me, they wouldn't like me. So I tried to be somebody else I thought they'd like. And I found freedom, and I want you to, this weekend, that's what I hope, that if you've worn a mask up here, that you'll take it off, and oh, it is so much fun to be free. Free to be yourself, old crazy nutty Marge. I can just go ahead. Chuck says, go to it, Marge. Go on, be as nutty and crazy. He doesn't call me a dingbat. He just looks at me once in a while like maybe there's something to that. But no, He's so sweet and wonderful to let me be me, and I am so excited that I can be who I am, and it's freedom. It's wonderful. I'm going to tell you in the morning of how to do it. And that's going to be fun, to see you rip that old mask off and let that face come out and glow for the Lord, and you just be you. That's going to be so exciting. And you know what? Sure enough, we moved back to Houston after I was well. My daddy was drinking all the time, so bad, and cursing so badly. And for 2 years, you know, we just went to church on Sunday morning. Wouldn't you think we'd have been very active? But well, we were just so busy raising kids and doing everything else. And we always went to church and Sunday school on Sunday morning, but that was it. We didn't want to get involved, because if you went down there too much, they really made you live down at the church. I don't know how I knew, but I thought that was what they did. And you know what? Billy Graham's team came to Houston, and we had some mutual friends who knew the team, and they let us, we made ice cream and cake, and every night we took the ice cream and cake over to where the team was, and we sat down and listened to them talk. And back in those days, in my denomination, maybe not in yours, I don't drink, and I don't dance, and I don't smoke, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and that made me real good, you know, if I didn't do about bunch of things. I was sick of that. It was, one girl said to me, Miss Caldwell, I don't drink, I don't dance, I don't smoke, I don't use makeup. And I thought, you can stand a little. And she went on to tell me, and I thought, my soul, I don't care what you don't do. Tell me what you do, and then I'll know who you are. And so, you know what? Sure enough, those guys didn't sit around and talk about what they didn't do. They talked about what Jesus was doing, and I got so excited, I thought I couldn't stand it. And I thought, can you use a nut, Lord? Can you use an idiot? Because I marched to a different drummer or something. I saw something funny when nobody else did. And I thought, what in the world's wrong? And you know what? One morning, May the 8th, 1952, I knelt down in my kitchen. Chuck was on a business trip in Oklahoma City, and I'd had it. And the Billy Graham team, I had a fight on my hands. It was Satan saying, don't get involved. Now, don't you give your life to Christ, because if you do, you're going to be in a mess. He's going to always, Chuck's not going to like that. And you're going to be at the church all the time. Don't give your life to Christ. Don't get involved. Because you see, we were in the oil business, and we were in the sales end of the oil business and entertaining and all that. And he said, you can't do that. You know, you better watch it. And there was another voice was saying, there's more, Marge. There's more to being a Christian than just Sunday morning. You're going to love it. And I had a civil war. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you in high school. God said, I want you. And another voice saying, oh, man, don't be different. You don't want to be like that. And you don't want to. Oh, man, don't listen. And there's another voice saying, oh, man, I can use you. I need you in high school. Oh, you know what it is, and you know what happened? Well, I just knelt down in my room, May 8th, 1952, and I said, Jesus, I give you my life, my kids, my husband, my everything. And please make Chuck understand he loves to run and play. And I didn't know how he'd act when I told him. And And you know what? I got up and I thought I'd given my life to Christ. Surely something exciting would happen. Nothing did, so I just cleaned up the house. I didn't know what else to do. And you know what? When Chuck got home, you know what? He said, Marge, I have a surprise for you. And we went home and he said, honey, this morning I was in my hotel room and I just knelt down by my bed and I said, God, I'll give you my wife and my kids and my business, my social life, my career. I give you my life, Lord. And I said, Lord, please make Marge understand. She just loves to run and play. Don't you know the Lord was amused? But you know what? We started having more fun. And Chuck, I'd say, honey, what does God want us to do? And he said, I don't know. Has he said anything to you? And I said, no, he hadn't said a word to me. He'd come home from work and he said, Lord, say anything to you today? And I said, not a word. Did he say anything to you? And we didn't know what to do and we didn't know who to ask. And we didn't know what to do. So you know what we started? We thought, well, maybe he just speaks on Sunday night. So we started going to church on Sunday night. And so one Sunday morning, this young person came up to me at Joel Blair and he said, Miss Caldwell, we don't have any train union leaders in our night meeting that we have. And I said, well, we don't like train union. I'm sorry. We had never been, but we knew we wouldn't like it. And so every Sunday night, y'all, every Sunday night, he'd come, and here was God trying to open the door to young people, and we were kicking it shut, saying, I wonder what God wants us to do. And isn't that funny? But anyway, one morning he came and he said, if you come tonight, we'll never ask you again. Chuck said, good enough. That's fine. We'll come, because he was beginning to worry us a little. And you know what? We went up there, and I will tell y'all something. Over 200 teenagers and college students, and they were up there sharing their testimony. They were talking, and back in those days, people didn't say Jesus. They said, the Lord. God. That's what they said back there. And if they said Jesus, it was adults, it was kind of like they were passing heroin back and forth, you know. It was just like they was hiding. And they were talking about Jesus, and they were laughing and talking. I said, honey, look at them. I love them, aren't they, darling? And Chuck said, now, we're not coming up here. You see, I thought teenage was a disease you had right before you became an adult. I didn't know that it was anything like this. And it was so exciting. And, y'all, I just couldn't stand it. And Chuck said, now, we're not coming. And we stood up to be dismissed with prayer, and the guy who prayed said, and thank you, Jesus, for sending the Caldwells as counselors. Now, that was sneaky, but it got us up there. That was May the 8th, 1952. A lot of our friends said, give them time, they'll get over it. Last Sunday was May the 8th, 1983. And we took our son and daughter-in-law and our daughter and son-in-law and our grandkids, and we celebrated the greatest anniversary that ever happened to us, May the 8th, the change in our lives, when God turned us around. It was so exciting. We just cried and loved each other. And right up there in the Petroleum Club, right in front of everybody, we and giving each other Mother's Day gifts and just crying and talking about Chuck and I were holding hands. Long time ago, Gay would say when she was about 15, quit that. That looks so dumb. Now she's older and she said, isn't that cute? Don't underestimate the power of a changed life. Don't you quit praying. My daddy started watching Chuck. He watched him very carefully. And miracle of all miracles, he came to me one day and he said, what's wrong with Chuck? And I said, nothing, Daddy. Why? He said, something's different about him. I said, ask Chuck, Daddy. He went in and asked him, and Chuck said, oh, Mr. Boyd, nothing's wrong. It's right for the first time in my life. And it's so wonderful. And Daddy, Chuck watched Daddy. And the day of miracles, one day, Daddy came to me and he said, if what Chuck has is Jesus, can you help me have him too? And I had the joy of leading my dad to the Lord. He never took another drink. He lived 5 years, had both legs amputated during those 5 years. Never a curse word. Never. In all the sedation that he had, never a curse word. And he said to me one day, Marge, will I have legs in heaven? And I said, oh, sure, Daddy. You'll have a glorified body that's just perfect. He's up there now. I guess he's playing 42 because that's what he wanted to do. I don't know. I don't know what they do in heaven, but I know it's going to be so great. I was telling Chris when he was 8 years old. Chris was eight. That's a grandson. And Chuck was 11. And I told Chris all about heaven. And he said, "Oh, Grandmama, that's great." And he grabbed my hand and said, "Let's go now." And I said, "Well, I'm not ready yet." One day Chris said to me, "Grandmama, did God make me?" And I said, "Yes, darling, he did. You know he made you. And he said, "Did he make you?" And I said, "Yes, darling." He said, "Well, then why did he put those wrinkles in your face?" I was just... And later I was in the kitchen. I heard Chuck, the 11-year-old at that time, he said, "Chris, don't talk to Grandmama about her wrinkles. You're going to hurt her feelings." And Chris said, "Well, Chucky, how old is Grandmama?" And Chucky said, "She's got to be 100. Boy, I came around there real fast. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, God, for making me whole. Thank you, God, for giving to me such a great salvation, so rich and so free, not cheap, but free. Thank you, dear Jesus, for tonight. Thank you for laughter, for joy. Thank you even for broken hearts and broken dreams, because we know you take those broken dreams and broken hearts and you put them together again and you help us to live and to love and to laugh again. I thank you for that, Jesus. And there's some girl in this room, some woman, whose heart isn't right, whose heart maybe is broken, Lord. There might be one here who knows exactly what I'm talking about depression. Who knows exactly what I'm talking about not wanting to live anymore. Oh, God, put your precious arms around them and give them such a sense of strength and love and joy. And help them to know that you are the God of life and you'll make it all right. You'll bring it all back together again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, with that, we come to the end of a message by Marge Caldwell on today's edition of Focus on the Family. And, Doctor, I almost wanted to break into music as she quoted the words from that chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." She's so skilled.
That's the first time you ever sang on this broadcast,
and probably
right?
The last. That's about the only communication skill she didn't use. Uh-huh. She is such a gifted person, isn't she?
Yes, Mike, and for all her humor on this tape, there's real compassion in her voice. You can tell that she loves the Lord and that she loves people. That really comes across. Nice. I think there's ministry in what we've heard.
No question about it.
There is one point in the tape that I would like to go back to and comment on, because she made reference to her period of depression that she went through, kind of a vague, unidentified sickness that she experienced. Now, I've only met Marge once, briefly after I'd spoken in Dallas, Texas, and I have no medical or psychological information about her. So what I'm going to say now is a guess. But it appears to me that that kind of unexplained depression that she was describing is most often related to the phenomenon called menopause. Apparently, her age in life at the time that this was going on is consistent with that guess as a diagnosis. And it's typical for depression to be unrelated to environmental circumstances. You know, she wasn't able to identify why it came on her. Why should she be depressed? She had a good husband and circumstances were going right for her, and yet she went through this great time of struggle. And the reason is because it's internal. It's coming from within, if our guess is correct. I say that on behalf of other women who are also going through this period of depression and general malaise that often centers around menopause. If our listeners have not heard our broadcasts on that subject or have not really become familiar with the pattern of symptoms, both physical and psychological, associated with that period of life when menstruation is ceasing and the body is going through this hormonal upheaval, I strongly urge them to get in touch with their physicians and explain what they're feeling, because it is a treatable disorder. Now, through estrogen replacement therapy and other approaches, diet, exercise, it is treatable. So instead of enduring this in silence and perhaps going through the agonies that Marge went through. There's a better way to approach this, if in fact that is the accurate diagnosis.
And with that, we come to the end of this first program featuring Mrs. Marge Caldwell. Our cassette continues as Dr. Dobson presents a previously recorded interview with guest Mrs. Diane Musin. Diane shares her interesting viewpoint on how to deal with life's difficult situations by comparing life to a coffee cup. Dr. Dobson and co-host Mike Trout begin the program with some additional background for this unique discussion.
Well, Doctor, I joined the staff back in 1981, and one of my earliest recollections, programming-wise, here at Focus on the Family, is of an interview you did with a lady from your church that we're going to share with our audience again today.
Mike, we're going to get into a time warp today. by the magic of tape, we're going to whisk all the way back to about 1979, one of the very early interviews here at Focus on the Family. And we're re-airing this today because of the basic content, because of the scriptural principles that are in this interview. And I found it interesting, again, listening after all those years. We're going to be talking to Diane Musin, who's a personal friend to Shirley and me. She and her husband, Angel, are a member of our church. She now holds a women's retreat. She's very good at that. She holds Bible workshops and Christian seminars, but she also has a professional responsibility. She's the education director for a school for the developmentally handicapped in Pasadena, California. And we could have chosen to talk to her about that subject, and it would have been helpful, too. But in this particular interview, we had a very strange subject. We talked about cups. Cups. Now, you wouldn't think there'd be content around a subject like that of cups, a porcelain cup, that would be of relevance to all of us, but it is good. Now, I would like to say, however, that for some reason, we began this interview very quietly. We almost seemed down in the studio. I guess it's just our style has changed through the years.
You just come back in after a nice big lunch or something.
Right. If we don't put people to sleep, if they'll stay with us, there is something worth listening to here.
Well, I'm sure nobody's going to go to sleep. If I remember correctly, you started this interview by asking Diane to recount an interesting sequence of events that had taken place just that morning, and we're going to start the tape with her response.
This morning I got up all excited, looking forward to coming over here today, and I was in the kitchen preparing breakfast, the thing that I'm sure all mothers who are listening have been doing. And all of a sudden, I heard my daughter cry out in the bedroom. And I went into the bedroom to find that she had tripped and twisted herself and was lying over the bed. And she said, "Mom, my back hurts. Help me get up." So I proceeded to reach down to help her get up. And when I had her in my arms, all of a sudden she became heavier and heavier, and I became aware that she had become unconscious. And so I immediately put her down on the floor, ran to the bathroom and got the wash rags and began to try to bring her into consciousness again. And as she came to, she was aware that she couldn't see. And she said, "Mom, I can't see anything." So I said to her, "Close your eyes. You've been out for a while, and it'll come back." And at that time, of course, instantly I was praying and asking the Lord to just make his presence known.
Were you terrified?
No, not at that time. I had those normal reactions of any mother. I was concerned, but I can honestly say there was no panic. There was peace, and I really praise him for that. After a few moments, I said, "Well, let's try to get up," and she found that she could not move. The pain was so intense, she could not roll over. She could not lift her leg. She could not lift her arm, and the tears were flowing. So I immediately got on the phone and called my husband and said, "Get home. We need some help here." So Dad arrived on the spot, and together we decided that maybe we could get her on a board and get her to the hospital or somewhere. We found we couldn't even move her onto a board. So the scripture came to me quickly, "And the truth will set you free." And I thought, "Lord, we need to know the truth now of what's going on in her body." And just as clear as anything, Angel said, "We need to call the ambulance." And we did. We've never had an ambulance at our home. So again, as far as my day being planned, I hadn't planned that an ambulance would be a part of my day-to-day, but it was. And in came the ambulance workers, paramedics. They had a their way of doing it, which was, of course, so easy, and had the boards properly set, and moved her in and onto the boards, and from there into the ambulance, and we went to the hospital. Then they took x-rays, began to check her out, and I found that while I was in the waiting room, waiting for her in that x-ray room, I just began to talk to the Lord, and I just thanked him for the fact that I knew he was with us. I thanked him for the peace that I had, that he was in control. I thanked him that when Kathy left me, she said, "Mom, keep praying." Hmm. She knew that that line of prayer had already started, and she had agreed with me this morning. So that when she came back and the doctors looked at the x-rays and found out that she had had a muscle spasm and the muscles had twisted and contorted and therefore had actually immobilized her for that period of time, we were aware that we then could come home. Mm-hmm. And so we came home, and just before I came here, I left her and she was sitting up and smiling. And she said, "Mom, just go tell them that prayer works." I'm here to tell you that, too.
I want to tell you, that's faith in action.
You
if, when you're a child, how old is she now?
She's 12.
Kathy's 12.
Mm-hmm.
When your child is suffering and you don't know the reason, if you can have faith in that moment, you can face nearly anything in life.
That's right.
Now, that's not at all irrelevant to what we want to talk about today and what I invited you here to talk about. You teach a class at my church, and I have heard you speak and have been very impressed by some of the things that God is teaching you, Diane. And recently, and you know what I'm talking about, mm-hmm. you spoke on the subject of cups. And I'd like you to tell our listeners now what the Lord has been talking to you about and how it applies to all of us.
All right, I'd love to. Several weeks ago, I was reading the 23rd Psalm. I decided just to read it because I wanted to be inspired. I love to go to that psalm, and I always find it very comforting. And as I was reading, I came to the fifth verse, which says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." And all of a sudden, I seemed to hear a voice say to me, "With what?" I took kind of a double take, and the Lord said, "Your cup runneth over with what, Diane?" And that was the beginning of several weeks of deep study and heart searching to find out what, in fact, I was full of and what my cup was spilling over with.
Now, you made the statement that we don't know what kind of people we are until our cups spill over. Mm-hmm. Explain what you mean.
It's very interesting as we look at one another, if we can kind of picture ourselves as a cup collection. If we look at one another, you'll find that we look kind of like mugs to each other. When you look at a mug, on the outside, it's maybe ceramic, and you can't see what's inside. You don't know what the contents of a cup contains unless it spills over. You begin to see what comes out of that cup. God looks at us, though, as a clear glass cup. He sees through. We read, of course, in 1 Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Man looks at the cup, God looks at the contents. And the only way for me to really know you and for you to know me is to know what's in my cup. And that comes when I spill over.
What causes you to spill over?
There are several things in our life that cause us to spill over. One of the ones I think that happens most often is when we're bumped in life. And bumps come in various forms.
Give me some examples of when we would be bumped and we'd spill over our contents.
When people might say a harsh word to us, we've been bumped. When life, for example, like what happened to me, today
you got
comes
bumped,
along.
Didn't you?
I got bumped by life, and we're bumped by physical things. We're bumped by financial things. We're bumped by our children. We're bumped by our mates, those we work with. In the process of just living, we have those times in which we're bumped, and when we are, we spill over.
If I'm to understand what happened to you at the hospital earlier today, you could have spilled all kinds of anxiety at that moment.
Absolutely. And Dr. Dobson, if I can just go back, I remember several years ago when my mother passed away. She died of a cerebral hemorrhage. And as a result of that, I became panic-stricken whenever I had a headache. When a headache would come upon me, I would be bumped by that headache. And what I spilled over was fear. Fear of death, fear of dying. And I had to take a good look at that. And through a process of learning and being in God's Word, I have transferred that spirit of fear and accepted peace so that when I'm in those situations of physical distress, I can spill over peace.
Now, you talked a minute ago about people bumping you when they criticize you and so on. Have you had that happen to you?
Yes.
And I think
here who has never been bumped by somebody's critical attitude or a sharp word? I can think of a situation in which I had a new mother come to school, in which I was teaching at that time. And that mother proceeded to tell me that the previous teacher did it this way. And she was very concerned that I would do the right thing by her child. And I found that every day as she came in, I could just tell I was going to get bumped. Now, at that time, I didn't have that insight. But as I look back in retrospect, I realized what was happening to me. And I was being bumped by her comparing me to other people, her critical attitude if I didn't do it the way she wanted me to. And through a process of learning and loving and sharing, that mother and I became very good friends. And the things that she was concerned about, we were able to work on, such as the toilet training and learning to talk. But probably the most beautiful thing was that she was able to observe that in my life, what I was spilling over was love and concern for her, so that when she went through a tremendous emotional time in her own life with her husband, she came to me one day and said, "Diane, would you tell me about your faith?" And we had a beautiful time of sharing and praying together.
Which would have never happened if you'd have spilled bitterness on her.
Or said to her, "Well, after all, I am the teacher. I have my own way of doing it." And we have a tendency when people do criticize us, we want to rise to the occasion and defend ourselves and tell them how wrong they are and how right we are.
The beauty of this is what you said a minute ago, is that you don't know what's in the cup until you're bumped, until it spills.
That's right.
As long as you're holding it in a balanced way, you can conceal what's in the cup. When you get hit, that's the time that others are going to know about it.
That's right. And not only are you bumped in life, but then there's that whole area, if you can picture yourself carrying a cup, when you stumble over someone or something, and you spill. I had a situation very similar to that not too long ago. I have a friend that I really think a lot of. However, she lives in a very elegant home. And I find that when she comes over, she gives me unsolicited decorating ideas. You know, "Diane, it would just look great if you could wallpaper that. And, you know, a little candle over here would do wonders. And a plant in this corner." And, you know, and I'm just kind of, internally, my cup is beginning to boil. And I took a close look at that. I thought, when I see her coming, it's like I know I'm going to stumble over her. She creates a problem for me. Thought to myself, all right, I have to look at that. Either I'm spilling over with jealousy and envy because I don't have what she has, or I'm spilling over with embarrassment. I'm embarrassed with what I have. So the Lord and I had a little talk about that. And I really feel I can say I'm pleased for what she has. I'm glad for that. And then I thought, why should I be embarrassed? My house is clean. It's neat. It's orderly. And so I have learned now when she comes in, I just refuse to spill over anything but acceptance and tell me what the latest wallpaper on your wall.
And allow her to meet her needs, because that's probably what she's doing at your expense.
Exactly.
This has such incredible applications, and since I heard you speak on it, Diane, I've been giving thoughts to it myself. In fact, you said this. Not only do you spill whatever's in your cup on others, but they also spill their cup on you, and you have to be careful not to let them spill their bitterness into your cup.
That's right. In life, I think particularly in the home, and in the husband and wife relationship, this probably happens more than any other place. Although
it happens,
if you're
going to get your cup bounced, that's where it's
going to
happen.
Right, with one another. And so when we say that sharp word to our mate, they say it to us, we all of a sudden have a choice. We realize at that moment they're spilling over something. Maybe they're angry. Maybe they're tired. Who knows what's really behind all that they're spilling over. But as they say that harsh word, I have a choice at that point. I can either take that into my cup, or I can choose to not accept it into my cup. What I see, for those mothers who are stirring over the stove at this time and cooking, would be something like you have a cup of milk, and all you need is to take in 1 tablespoon of vinegar, and all of a sudden you have a whole cup of sour milk.
Doesn't take much, does it?
That's right. And you don't have a cup of milk plus a little bit of vinegar. You have a whole cup of sour milk. And that's what unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment does. When it gets into our cup, it affects our entire life, our actions and our reactions. So that people then think, oh my goodness, what's happening to them? Because we start spilling over that. And not only do we spill it over maybe on our mate who has just said that, but we spill over then to our kids. The kids think, what in the world's wrong with them? Why are they acting that way? Yeah. And we're spilling on it.
I think of Matthew 34:36, which again you pointed out to me, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's where we find out really what's in the cup.
That's right. And when you picture a cup, if you can, the edge of the cup is called the lip or the mouth of the cup. Isn't that exciting? I mean, isn't that very interesting of all the things they could call that? Yeah. And that's where we spill over. We spill over in this whole area of our mouth and what we say. And that spillover obviously affects those. We had a situation about 2 weeks ago at our school. We had a dear gentleman from the State Department come down who was going to look at our adult program. We were in the process of moving from a certain type of program to another type. That was going to entail a great deal of paperwork, great deal of new ways to manage things. So as he came in to start telling us about this, let me tell you what was spilling out of his cup. A lot of negativism. He was full of anxiety. As he explained it to us, he could only tell us how difficult it was going to be and how much work we were going to have. As I sat there and listened with my coworkers, I found the atmosphere begin to change around us, and we were feeling tense. We had to then move from one room to another. When we moved to the second room, I found myself alone with this gentleman because my two colleagues refused to come in. He had so upset them. While he was talking and telling me, you're going to need to do this and need to do that, and you'll need these new forms and you'll need to have this new accounting system, I kept saying under my breath, I will not receive this into my cup. Over and over, I thought, all right, you have to spill over to me the things that we have to do. But the attitude with which it was coming, I could not take into my cup.
The beauty of what you're saying, Diane, is that all of us instantly think of similar situations. I had a situation a short time ago where I had written an article for a journal. And I take my words very seriously, probably too much so. I really care about what I write. I won't send a note across the hall if it's got a grammatical error in it, if I can help it. And when I get through writing something, it's not perfect. It could be made better, but it's me, and it's the best I can get it. And I don't approach writing in a sloppy way. Mm-hmm. When I write a book, I don't just throw it down there and let somebody else straighten it out. I get it as appropriate as I can make it before I send it off. And I care about words. So that's the background. That tells you a little bit about what's in my cup. And so I had written an article from a book and had sent it to a journal at their request. And a young editor there had taken it upon himself to just change it all around. And he had done some things that I had specifically asked him not to do. And when I complained about it, he said to me, really, you know, I read your first book, Dare to Discipline, and I told my wife, that'd be a pretty good book if the guy knew how to write.
Oh,
and
boy.
My cup got an elbow right in the side. And boy, I came out of there with righteous indignation. And my whatever was in my cup was flowing all over the place. And I wrote him a letter and I said, I want you to know that I've been successful and I've sold this amount of books and I've done all this. And I really straightened him out on my abilities and my successes. And I went to church the next Sunday morning, and the Lord nearly beat me to death.
He has a way of doing that, doesn't he?
I tell you, I sunk lower. The pastor didn't even know that he was hitting me, and he was clobbering me. And the Lord was saying to me, who in the world do you think you are? Don't you know you haven't got one thing that I didn't give you, and it's temporary. And, you know, and he really let me have it. And I didn't think of in terms of cups at the time, but I sure, the whole concept that you're teaching here hit me. And I wrote him a letter, and I apologized, and I told him that I had nothing that God hadn't given me, and that I was sorry. And the Lord made me feel good about it. But it's the same thing where, you know, there was pride, there was something within me, within my cup that I didn't know about until he hit me with an elbow. And then I did know about it.
Then
and
you
regretted
see,
it.
Exactly. And you can see it begin to spill over. And then we also look at it at that time and think, oh my goodness, look what's coming out of our cup. One of the things I find, and that is that in life, when we're bumped, there's often an emotional reaction of anger. Anger is an emotional reaction.
Yes.
Things do happen in our life that cause us to be angry. If anger in itself was evil, we'd have a difficult time justifying how Jesus was angry in the temple. So anger, to me, in itself is not evil. It's what we do with the anger. Anger's an emotion. When anger, though, moves in to the will, and then I choose to hold resentment, and I choose to hold unforgiveness, and I choose to hold bitterness, then that's come into my cup, and I'm in trouble.
It's when it's deliberate, isn't
exactly.
It? You can't help what you feel momentarily, mm-hmm. but you can help what you do about
that's
it.
That's right.
All right, Diane, how do we clean up the cup?
How do we clean up our cup?
How do we get to the inside of the cup and take all that bile and bitterness and make it sweet milk again?
The first thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to start by just acknowledging the fact that we have some dirt in our cups. A lot of us do not want to really start there, and I really believe we have to start by acknowledging the fact, Lord, there is some dirt in my cup. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, Jesus speaks about cups. I didn't know this until I got into this and found that even the Lord talked about cups. And he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup, but within you are full of extortion, greed, self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside may be cleaned also.
Isn't that a beautiful application
to what
you're saying?
Isn't that great?
And you found that after
this understanding. Right. After I had taught this lesson, it was like it was a verification that the Lord said, you're right. I really do look at you as a cup.
That's I frequently do that. After the lesson's completely over and everybody's forgotten about it, I find the best illustration for it.
How you would love to have had that verse at the time. I thought, oh, that would have been so great to start the lesson with.
Yeah. Give me another scripture.
All right. After we've acknowledged the fact that we need our cup cleaned inside. Of course, then let's go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I see that word cleanse as a cleaning process of the cup. And he promises to do that. Then after we have confessed our sins and God has moved in to cleanse our cup, then he wants to fill it. And in order for him to fill it, we're going to need to stay very close to the Word of God and to the fountain so we can be refilled. Sometimes in our cups, we think that we're filled once and for all. But if we're constantly spilling, be it bitterness that we have to work through, or we're spilling over joy and peace, then we need a refill.
Hmm.
We need to come back to the fountain and say, Lord, I'm a little low here. Will you fill me up?
That's where I want to end. Our time's almost gone.
Okay.
I would like you to describe a dream that you had, which is really what put you onto this target. I don't know whether the dream came from the Lord. I've always been a little nervous about the interpretation of dreams because I know the wild things I dream. But this, at least the origin of your thought, came with a dream. Tell us about
it. It was on a Friday evening before I was going to prepare for this lesson, I dreamed that our Sunday school class was in a fellowship hall. And everybody was there because it was very, very crowded. And as I looked at the people, we were all holding cups. And in the cup was a dark substance. And the reason I could tell it was dark was because it was spilling over. As people were walking around the room holding the cups, they were so crowded that they were bumping one another, kind of running into each other. And as they did, this black substance then was spilled over on their clothes, on the clothes of the other people, on the carpet. The interesting thing was that right in the middle of this room was the most beautiful fountain, crystal clear water, and we walked all around it and we didn't even see it. We didn't look at it. Nobody was looking at it. And we walked and we walked. Then all of a sudden, over to my left, someone entered the room. And they were holding a cup that was crystal clear, and I could see through it, and it had a red substance in it. This person's back was to me. I watched them enter the room, dip their finger into the cup, and put a drop of this red substance on the carpet where there was a dark spot, and all of a sudden, the carpet was clean. Mm-hmm. And naturally, in the human, I begin to think, what could be a spiritual application of that? And I saw that as we spill over in life on one another and on our clothes and on ourselves, that it's only the beautiful blood of Jesus who can put his finger in the cup and then place that blood upon that area that's stained and cleanse it and make it whole.
Diane, thanks for being here today.
Thank you for asking
and
me.
And I hope your daughter's going to be all right.
She's going to be fine.
You know what? I rather think she will be.
I do too.
And with that, we come to the end of this special Focus on the Family cassette, featuring an interview with guest Mrs. Diane Musin and a speech presentation by Mrs. Marge Caldwell. We hope that these two programs have given you new insight on ways to handle challenging situations in life. If you'd be interested in finding out what other cassettes we have available, simply write to us and ask us to send you a copy of our helpful cassette catalog. There's no charge for this printed resource, which lists titles on a wide variety of topics. That's our free cassette catalog. Request a copy when you write to us at Focus on the Family, Pomona, California, 91799. Thank you for listening.